Job, Rusty. I love to hear you sing, brother. I really do. It's a blessing to me. It's a blessing to the church. And a good job. Great message in that song. Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Job, chapter 2. The book of Job, chapter 2. What I've decided to do, I know the last time we was in Job, we dealt with Job as a parent. So actually, what I'm going to do is we're going to take a series of messages on parenting, but we're going to do it in the book of January. We're going to do it in the month of January. So I'm working on a series, developing a series on that, and I really believe it can help us all as parents. And so you be praying about that, and hopefully we can help all of us as we look into God's Word. So we will do that. So today we will be back here in the book of Job, chapter 2 now. And we have been looking at this fella, Job, for quite a few weeks now. And you recall here in chapter 1 that God allows severe affliction to hit Job. And there are several different kinds of persecution in the Bible. And one type of persecution that really happens to Job is the word affliction. When you think about affliction and you think about Job, affliction is something that was undeserved. Affliction also is something that was permitted by God, but almost always affliction is never understood. There's no answer to the why. As a matter of fact, when we get next Sunday, as we go into chapter 3, we will look at some questions. Job had a lot of questions, and yet God never answered them. God never told him why. So when you come to chapter 2, if you found your place in honor and reverence, please stand to the reading of God's Word. And we'll start our reading in verse number 1. I'm preaching on this subject, when God turns your test into a testimony. When God turns your test into a testimony. The Bible says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me, God saying to Satan, thou movest me again against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But God, put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin? With his lips. Father, we love you. We ask your blessings now in the reading of your word. Thank you, Father, for the good crowd in your house this morning. And we pray we will hear from you, for it's in Christ's name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When God turns your test into a testimony. You know, one of the things as you read through these verses of Scripture that really kind of shouts off the page to me into my heart is when Jesus and Satan and God are having a meeting, and God says to Satan, Satan, you're wanting me to destroy Job without cause. You know, that's often when you think in verse number 3 there, where the Lord talks about this without cause, that there's no reason for this affliction. It wasn't that, you know, Job had sinned and that Job was, you know, was doing things wrong. And you see, sometimes in life, and I hope I'm wrong on this, but I think I'm right, that sometimes in life, Christian people can have an attitude or maybe kind of a mindset that, well, if I do this and this and this and this and this, that means affliction will never come to me in my life. May I say to you, that's not true biblically. Matter of fact, we're going to look at several passages in the New Testament. And let's look at this. Let's look at what does God have to say about affliction? What does God have to say about trials? What does God have to say about tests in our life? You say, well, Pastor, I don't know that I would be able to handle tests. I just don't know. Well, listen, friend, please understand that it will only be by the grace of God that any of us survive them. Could I get a witness? It'll only be by God's grace and mercy that any of us can survive the testing of God and the trials in life. Trials aren't fun, amen? They're not fun. None of them are fun. But you can mark it down. God has a reason for it. God has a purpose for it. And trust me, I'm preaching this even to myself today. God has a reason. God has a purpose. You say, preacher, what's the ultimate? And I think I'm right in this. What is the ultimate purpose of a trial? You ready for this? Look it up. Look up here for a minute. The purpose of a trial allowed by God is to make you more like Jesus. Wow. Let your mind wrap around that for a minute. The purpose of a trial allowed by God is designed to make us look like Jesus Christ. So I want us to fast forward through a few verses of Scripture. Hold your place in Job because we're going to come back to it, hopefully. And I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. There's quite a few passages of Scripture. Don't go there first. Go to 2 Corinthians. We'll just kind of make our way to the right in our Bibles. Go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. You see, I think that if we're not careful, we can buy in so much to this, what is often referred to as this, you know, the kind of a prosperity gospel. Now, what that means is that, you know, and honestly, I think if we're not careful too, we can watch these TV preachers too much that tell you, man, if you serve Jesus, he's going to fill up your bank account with money more than you can spend. If you serve Jesus and you really love Jesus, and this is propagated throughout religious programming in our culture and in our land, that if you serve Jesus, you won't have any problems in life. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a lie from hell. That is not biblical. It does not have Bible as its foundation. And that's not the God that we serve. God's goal for your life and my life is to conform us, listen, on the authority of the Bible, God's goal for my life and your life as his child, if you're born again, is to conform you to the image of his dear son. That's God's goal for your life. So how does God do it? He often does it through trials. Wow. He often does it through pain. He said, we don't like to talk about that. He often does that through emotional pain, emotional trial, physical trials we'll see in the life of Job. Job had physical and emotional trial. It's often not the physical trials that are so severe. Often in life, it's often the emotional ones, the battle in the mind, just the emotion. You can't get it out of your head. You can't get it out of your mind. You go to bed thinking about it. You wake up in the morning thinking about it. All throughout the day, you think about it, and things trigger your thoughts there. So what do you do? Well, Paul talked about in the life of his life. Now here's let me set it up like this. Here's a question for you. Would we not agree that the Apostle Paul was one of the most godly men in the New Testament? Amen. Would we not agree that the Apostle Paul was a man that walked with Jesus? Talk to me. Sure he was. He was a man that walked with Jesus. He was also a man that penned a majority by book now. Luke actually, I think, wrote more words, but the Apostle Paul wrote by book a majority of the books in the New Testament. So Paul was a man who walked with Jesus. And yet, look what he says in starting in verse 8 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. You want to see the ministry? You want to see ministry? Look what he says. We are troubled, verse 8, on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down. Look at that now. Cast down, not destroyed. When Paul says in verse 8, we are troubled, literally means pressured, greatly pressured. Boy, is that not often life? The pressures of life? Is that not often life? Sure it is. Hard pressed, crushed. When he uses the word distressed, it means crushed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down. Struck down is the word there. Sometimes in life, man, you get struck down, do you not? But let me illustrate. You get a phone call, unexpected phone call. It just strikes you down. You get news from a doctor, strikes you down. Everything's going well. You say, preacher, everything's going well in my life. And then all of a sudden, yeah, affliction. He goes on, look at this now, verse 10. Always. What's that word mean? It means always. It means exactly what it says. Always, he says, verse 10, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus, look at this now, that the life also of Jesus, not the life of Paul, and would to God, not the life of Tracy, that the life of Jesus, man, there's a sermon in that, Brother Stephen. Never saw that. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Wow. Do you see that? Paul says, we're troubled on every side. We're so much pressure. He said, we're troubled. Did you also, don't miss a wording of this. He's describing trials. He said, we're troubled on every side. Not just from the front, not just from the side, all around us. It's like one after another, after another, after another. We're troubled on every side. We're cast down but not destroyed. We're persecuted or not forsaken. Thank God for those words. He says, but there's a reason. Why? That the life of Jesus Christ might be manifested, made visible. You mean that the, here's the goal, church, that the life of Jesus could be seen by all through my trial. To God be the glory. Let me say it like this. May God get the glory through the trial. And here's another prayer in my heart. May I not waste this trial, Lord. May I not waste this trial. God never does. Look at the rest of it. Verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death. Look at the rest of it. For Jesus' sake. Boy, I know that goes against a lot of theology today, so-called theology today. That the life also of Jesus, verse 11. This, he says it again. This is amazing. I've never really seen this before. Verse 10, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Here's a question. Do you not think that Paul wants Jesus to be shown through his life? Sure. He said, in a trial, may they see Jesus. And I'll be honest. There's often a tendency to whine and complain, is there not? I say it even to myself. How many of you like to have pity parties? Boy, I do. Woe is me. Ain't nobody got as bad as I do. Oh, ain't nobody had a trial like I'm going through. But when I read my Bible, my trials pale in comparison to what they went through. Wow. Pale in comparison. Paul says, in my desire is that through my life that Jesus might be made manifest. Verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. Wow. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised, verse 14, here it is. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. He goes on and on and on through the passage. He's telling them, listen, and I've never seen that. I've read that 1,000 times probably in my life, but I've never seen those 2 times he says that the life also of Jesus would be manifested in our body. And then he says, our mortal body. You mean Jesus? Would to God that Jesus Christ could be seen by all through the trial. We're talking about turning our test into a testimony. When God turns our test, testimony is just our story. The story of God's grace and mercy. Paul was saying, listen, the story of God's grace and mercy can be seen because of his grace and mercy. Jesus can be seen as still a good Savior. Is he a good Savior in your trial? Hang on, wait. Is he a good Savior to you even in your trial? Amen. I hope he is. Job was a man, literally was a man that would not curse God. He would not curse God. He, chapter 1, he loses his wealth. He loses his children. 10 children die in an instant. He loses his fortune. He loses, as far as all that from his career standpoint as an agriculture, as a farmer, he loses it all. And yet he still would not curse God. He still held fast to his integrity. Jesus, and by the way, Jesus said that of him. Wow. Jesus said that of Job. You see, sometimes we think, well, if I serve Jesus, and if I'm faithful to Jesus, and I read my Bible, and I sow in, and I'm faithful, and I get my family in church, and we serve Jesus, then everything's going to be okay. I won't have the trials that Job had. I won't have the trials that Paul had. I won't have the suffering. Who told you that? Jesus said even to Satan, you want me to destroy Job? Remember what he said? Without cause. There are some that say, well, and by the way, there's other doctrine, false teaching. There are some teachers, false teachers that say that if bad things happen to you in your life, like if trials and tests like this happen to you in your life, physical trials, cancers, those kinds of things, it's because there's sin somewhere in your life. Again, that's a lie from hell. Jesus said, without cause. You want me to destroy him without cause? There's no cause for it. He said, preacher, I just don't understand. I got a phone call, and the doctor says I have cancer. Why, preacher? I don't know. Preacher, I've seen people. You know, and I'm not against, please hear my heart, I'm not against taking care of yourself. I believe me, God works me over with that. I joke about it and laugh about it a lot, but honestly, you should physically try to take care of yourself. I've done half my setup this morning, thank the Lord. Some of you are like, you did half a setup. To God be the glory. Preacher's doing exercises. Should try and take care of yourself. But I've seen people, honestly, and you have too. I've seen people that would seemingly they were in the prime of life and, you know, had a great, you know, as far as the body was in great health, it looked like, and then have them drop dead of a heart attack. Or have cancer strike them. And people say, preacher, we did everything physically we knew to do. Why did this happen? I don't know. Sometimes God will, listen, and by the way, keep in mind that the meeting that happens in chapter 1 of Job and the meeting that happens in chapter 2, verse 1 of Job with God and Satan and the angelic beings that are also in that mention in that, those verses, that was in heaven. And also keep in mind, Job knew nothing about that meeting. What does that tell me? There are some things that God knows that I don't have to know. Amen? Can I get a witness? I don't have to have all the answers to still trust him. Is he a God that we have to see and touch and feel like Paul said to all those Athenians there in Greece? Is he a God that we handle with hands? No. He's a God that's so far beyond our greatest expectation. He defies all of that. I mean, we can't often even put in the words how wonderful of a God he is. Amen? So that's what Paul talked about. Look, that's his trial. Go to Hebrews now. And there's a tendency, there is. There's a natural human tendency. My preacher said it well. He used to say that often tests and trials in life, they'll do one of two things in your life. Steve, hear me. Brother Steve, hear me, buddy. We just talked about this. Trials in life can do one of things. They can drive you away from God, or they can drive you closer to God. And by the way, that's what Satan said to Jesus. Oh, skin for skin. If you touch him physically, you touch, and then he says, if you touch his bone, when they said touch his bone, the Old Testament, and the Jewish mind especially, when Satan said, if you touch his bone, to the Jewish mind, the bone was literally the center, or it was really the inward man. So when he says touch his bone, he's talking about emotionally, psychologically. Oh, yeah, you touch him physically. But oh, if you touch him psychologically, God, he'll curse you to his face. Wow. Wow. We come to Hebrews chapter 11. I love Hebrews chapter 11. It's often referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame. The Lord Jesus Christ is bragging on some of his saints that have died, that have served him. He starts off in verse 1 and following. He mentions Abel and Enoch, and he mentions Noah. He mentions Abraham and Sarah. He mentions Jacob and Isaac and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Rahab. But then when he gets down to verse 32 and following, he mentions a few more names. And then he goes on, though. Let's read a little bit about some of the saints of God and what they endured. Notice the test that they endured, but God indeed, through his grace and mercy, turned it into a testimony. You say, preacher, how do you know God turned their test into a testimony? Because he recorded it in his word. God wants us to learn a little bit about the heroes of the faith. Let's read it now. Verse 32 says, what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Hebrews 11, verse 32. If you're there, say, I'm there. All right, let's read it. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, great, great character in Scripture, and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed violent in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. So up until the beginning of verse 35, they were praising God in their deliverance. But at starting in verse 35 being on, they're going to praise God in their death. See, it's not always God's will to deliver. We don't like to hear that. As humans, we don't like to hear. It's not God's will to heal the cancer. It's not God's will to heal the disease. It's not. Listen, but understand something. If you know Jesus as your Savior, God will ultimately heal. It'll be on that side, though. And by the way, friend, may I remind you and I that this world, it's not our home. To God be the glory. This world's not our home. We're pilgrims and strangers. Literally, the Bible talks about in 1 Peter, we're passing through this old world. My granddaddy used to always say, Brother Tracy, don't get your roots too deep. He used to tell that to young preachers in his church. Don't get your roots too deep in this world. What was he saying? The reason he's saying don't get your roots too deep, he said, the premise was that if you get them too deep, it'll hurt too much when you have to be pulled up. And God, they praise God in their deliverance. Look at this, though. Verse 35, and it says, women receive their dead to life again. So they praise God, raised to life again, praise God in their deliverance. But now, and others. He doesn't mention their names. He just says others. others, these saints of God, men and women, ordinary men and women, that God, through his grace and mercy, did extraordinary things. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. We're seeing a little bit about that right now, even on our news, in the news, if you watch the news at all. If you're normal people and you watch the news, if you're really normal and watch the weather, some of you are struggling to be normal. My wife's like, I don't watch the weather, watch this. She opens the door, she walks outside, and she goes, sunny. I'm like, yeah, but there's a storm about 10 miles away, sister. Pray for. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. What would happen often is they literally, especially the Romans, would say to those saints of God in the first century, oh, if you deny Jesus, if you denounce Christ, we'll let you go. And they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't deny him, and they would be tortured. Look at verse 35. Not accepting deliverance, the last verse, last sentence, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Wow. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. Look at verse 37. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. You say, preacher, who were these people? Were these ones that quit serving Jesus? Were these ones that abandoned the faith when the pressure got hot? No, no, no. These were the cream of the crop in God's kingdom. These were the ones that said, you know what? As Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And then the Bible says something. The writer of Hebrews makes a statement that I love. In verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. Wow. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They obtained a good report. God turned their test, God turned their trials into a testimony. Their testimony was a story of God's grace and mercy. Listen, though, and the Bible said that in verse 36, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Well, can you imagine? There they were. They stood there. Maybe they were tied to a stake, and they're getting ready to set fire to the stake and burn them alive. Maybe they were like John the Apostle, who they dipped in oil, and yet he lived, and they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, all because of Jesus, serving Jesus. You say, preacher, wait a minute. That goes against my ideology. That goes against what I assumed would happen. Listen, friend, serving Jesus could very well cost you your life. Serving Jesus, it happens. It's happening in Iraq. It's happening in North Korea. It's happening all over. There's a man right now in prison in North Korea because he left behind in a hotel a Bible. So I never thought about that. And yet in our country, we take them for granted. Somebody said what's unique about the Bible, it literally statistically is proven. It's the most bought book in the world. But here's the other side of the coin. It's the most unread book. We talk about persecution. We often don't like to talk about it. Can you imagine mothers who literally would watch their children die because they would not deny Jesus as Savior? Casey Bernal from the Columbine shootings years ago. Remember that story? How many of you remember that? Columbine. The news said that when she was asked by the gunman, do you believe in God? She said, yes, I believe in God. That's not the story. The story was when he asked her, she says, I believe in Jesus Christ. And he shot and killed her. Serving Jesus could cost you your life. You say, well, preacher, I just kind of get along to go along. Listen, I don't want these kind of trials. I thought if I serve Jesus and I stay faithful to church and I do this and I do this and I do this, then God's going to see all that I do for him and God's going to reward that. Wow. That's not scripture. And whoever told you, I don't know who told you that, and I don't know why you would have that. Serving Jesus can be agony. Turn to 1 Peter. We'll just set it all up. I thought I'd be done with chapter 2, but we'll see. Verse 7. You know the context. I've preached through 1 Peter a couple times since I've been your pastor. Context, first century. Nero is the Roman emperor. He's such a wicked and ungodly individual. He sets fire to his own city. And he blames the Christian people. So you can imagine the anxiety. You can imagine the anguish. You can imagine what the first century believer were going through. They often would catch Christian people. They called them people of this way. Paul mentioned that in his testimony. The Apostle Paul did. But they would catch them and they would literally tie them to the stakes. They would, honestly, you study church history. Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you don't have a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs, I encourage you. You've read Fox's Book of Martyrs, Michael. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Get a copy of it. And that will show you some of the things that some of the saints of old went through, and they lost their life. So in the first century, they would literally catch Christian people. They would impale them on a stake, and they would dip them in tar, and they would light them on fire. Nero would do that. They say that Nero was such a wicked and vile individual. He had these flower gardens. He was such a narcissist, loved himself so much, fell in love with his own shadow. But he's such a narcissist that he would line his gardens literally with these stakes with Christians on them and tar, being dipped in tar. And he would light them on fire and literally light his gardens of flowers. Wow. So Peter writes to that. And Peter writes to those believers. And he says in verse 7, that the trial of your faith. What do you do when your faith goes on trial? What do you do when your faith goes on test? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Question. Does Jesus see our trials? Let me answer. He not only sees them, and I know this is tough to pill to swallow. He not only sees them, sometimes on the authority of the Bible, sometimes he initiates the trial. Wow. You say, preacher, I just don't understand why I'm having so much physical trials. I just don't understand why I'm having so much emotional trials. And honestly, in my life, the emotional trials are far tougher than the physical. It's in my life. Just trying to be vulnerable. Might be found, verse 7, unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Oh, did I tell you? I forgot to tell you, church. I got good news for you. I forgot to tell you this. Jesus is coming back, man. You didn't hear me. Jesus himself, the Savior, who saved us for those that have repented and trusted Christ as their Savior, believing the gospel, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, the resurrected Lord. He's coming back to get his children one day. Wow, to God be the glory. It's a trial of your faith. They'll be tried with fire, verse 7. Might be found in the praise. And glory, or honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then he says, oh, by the way, is it not very similar Peter wrote that. Is that not very similar to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? That the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body, he said again. What is the goal? Lord Jesus, may people see you. You say, preacher, I'm going through a lot of physical trials. How should I pray? Do we pray for healing? I don't do that. You say, preacher, you mean you don't ever pray for healing? I truly don't. Because it may not be God's will to heal. I pray that the Lord Jesus, that his will be done. Right? You say, preacher, I can't believe, and you've been in a lot of hospitals, I can't believe standing by the bedside of somebody that's on a ventilator that you wouldn't pray that God heals them. I don't do it. I pray, Lord, may your will be done. Because if his will is done, he can receive the praise, the honor, and the glory. That the trial of your faith, there's a sermon in that, fellas. Praise, honor, and glory. Verse 8, look at this. Whom having not seen, ye love. He wrote that under the authority of Scripture. There is no one, and I know some of those religious nut jobs on the religious programming and television, they often say stories of, oh, I saw Jesus, and I was called up into heaven and saw Jesus. That's a lie from hell. Nobody's seen Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me? You say, well, why would they tell those stories? To get in your pocketbook. It's exactly why they tell those stories. There's a lot of money in religion. There's a lot of money in TV religion. So be careful. He said, preacher, well, should I tithe to them? Nope. Should tithe to the local church. But you study the scripture. You tithe to the storehouse. What's the storehouse of the local church? It's the treasure of the local church. You tithe to the local assembly. You do it because the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to. And by the way, and when we're going to look at some things in the beginning of the new year. Yes, I believe in tithing. I think it's still applicable today. But I also believe... I deeply, by deep conviction, I've been studying this out, Brother Bill and Brother Tommy, been studying this out, Brother Stephen, that there was a tithe, yes, but I think when you come to the New Testament, I think Jesus raised it above, took it to a higher level. So we just now, we should not only just give the tithe, we should give above it. Whoa, I can't believe that. Oh, I can only give 10. Study it out. What did Paul tell? I think it was the church of Corinth. Told those other churches, as the Lord has, as they have purposed in their heart, let them give. Does our giving, here's a question. Is our giving, as it has purpose in their heart, let's examine that for a minute. Is our giving in proportion of our love for Jesus? My wife and I, we were getting ready to go to a wedding one time. And I sometimes can be a cheapskate with weddings. And I said to my wife, she had a card out. She goes, yeah. She said, well, let's give them a little money. I don't know of any new couples that don't need money. I don't know of any old couples that don't need money. But she said, let's give them a little money. And I said, this is what I said. I said, I'll put 10 bucks in there. Why are you laughing? She goes, you can't put $10 in a wedding card. Okay, put $5 in there. She goes, no. She said, you put, this is what my wife says. She's so much more spiritual than I am. She says, no, you don't put, she said, you put $10 in a birthday card. She said, you don't put $10 in a wedding card because it doesn't, it's not, she didn't say right. What did you say? And she was telling me, get out from under that bed. She does it all the time. Quit hiding from me. I'll beat you to death. Brother Shirley, can I get a witness, Brother Shirley? He's been back talking Miss Betty, and she whooped him up. But she goes, no, it's not. To give a biblical illustration, it's not in proportion of the relationship. She said, what did we give him? We gave him $11. No, I'm just kidding. No, I think we probably put $30 in there, $40 in there, whatever. Not saying that to brag. You say, well, you didn't do that at my wedding. We were broke when you got married. But anyway. But it's not in proportion to the relationship. Chew on that. Think about that. Chew on that this week. What is our giving? How is our giving? Is it in proportion? Because let me help you with something. Giving, us giving back to God, is the only thing that keeps us from being stingy people. It keeps us, listen, us giving to God, and I'm preaching above the tithe. Us giving back to God keeps us in a proper perspective of stewardship. Because if I may remind you, so I give God the 10%. Are you aware that God owns 100% of what you have? So give in proportion. Above the tithe, give in proportion. We're going to be talking about that. On and on and on it goes. As you go back to, we won't for time, but if you were to go back to look at the book of Job, he said it in chapter 1, God's turning his test into a testimony. His wife says to him, Job, are you kidding me? You still hold fast your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? Enough is enough. One of the things that we'll look at next Sunday is often when the trials come in life, and honestly they do, trial, you know, one thing about Satan, the Bible calls him an accuser of the brethren. But often what Satan does, Brother Andy and I have been talking. I love Brother Andy. I do. I love him with all my heart. He's one of the godliest men I know. He's one of the most, as far as biblically grounded, and just has a tremendous understanding of Scripture. You may not know Brother Andy holds a doctorate degree. He actually is just a little bit away from a second doctorate degree. I mean, he's just an amazing, amazing guy. And he was talking to me the other day. He said, Brother Tracy, he said, here's what you always have to remember. And he was speaking encouragement into my life and speaking love into my heart. He said, you always have to remember that Satan never fights fair. He said he never fights fair. Brother Stephen read the verse this morning, and he was telling me about it the other day. God's really giving him a sermon. I know it's going to be a fantastic sermon about how the devil, remember what he said? The devil doesn't come to give life. The devil doesn't come to give you life. He doesn't do that. Jesus does that. The devil comes to steal, kill, and what? Destroy. And you know what he does? He doesn't just come once. He comes over and over and over and over relentlessly. He keeps coming. That's what he does. And he does that here in Job. Now, what's interesting is here in chapter 2, Satan does this, and then he disappears, and he comes back on the scene. Guess when he comes back on the scene? He comes back on the scene when he has Jesus in the wilderness, and he's tempting Jesus over relentlessly. And that's what happens with trials. He says, God, skin for skin, if you touch him physically, psychologically, oh, he'll curse you to your face. So God allows him to do that. What does Job do? He allowed God to take his test and turn it into a testimony. Wow. He said, preacher, I'll be honest. I'm going to trial right now. I feel it's going to take me under. I understand. I truly do. I understand that. I know how Satan works. Trust me, I do. What do you do? As you'll see in this passage, as it moves on, Job's three friends show up. When you go through a trial, this may help you. There's a tendency, and my wife even said it to me the other day. When you go through a trial, we're going to talk about depression, and that's coming because it's right out of the book of Job. But when you go through trials and tests in your life, especially the, you know, when he says touch his bone, and you go through the psychological ones, the physical ones can cause it too, but when you go through those trials, there's a tendency to isolate yourself. Don't do that. Don't do that. Satan will chew you up and spit you out. He'll steal, he'll kill, he'll destroy everything. You say, so what should you do, preacher? Get around good friends. Get around good friends. They're going to speak encouragement into your life. They're going to love on you. And when you have times in your life where you don't feel strong anymore, when you have times in your life you go through trials and you think, man, I thought I was tougher than this, you'll have friends that can help shoulder the burden and love on you and encourage you. Sometimes they'll say silly things. And Job's friends did that. And Job's friends often get a bad rap, as you'll see as you study it out. And they said some bad things. But you know what's awesome about his friends? When they found out he went through all that, guess what they did? They showed up, man. Someone said a definition of a friend, there's two definitions. A friend is somebody that walks in when everybody else walks out. I like that one. But also a friend is someone that's going to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. What you need to hear. Hey, greater is he that is in you, man, than he that is in the world. God hasn't led you this far to let you down. The Lord Jesus Christ has got this. The Lord Jesus Christ is a sovereign God of your life. And that's one thing you see in chapter 2. He's a sovereign God. You say, preacher, you really believe that? Yeah, you study it out. What did Satan say? If you do this, 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 and Jesus allowed him to touch his servant. Satan's not in control. I don't know whoever propagated that. He's not in control. You saw Satan's a ruler. He's not in control. Are you kidding me? He's on a leash, man. And my God's got the end of it. And my God, Jesus that I serve, he took the sting out of his greatest weapons. He did. Death, hell, and the grave. He took it out. He took the keys away from him. The man with the keys has the authority. Amen? Stand me, please, for invitation. I've kept you a while today. Don't know where you're at. Don't know what you're going through. But I know the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got this, man. He's got it. Where are you? So, preacher, I'll be out. I'm ready to quit. Don't quit. Too often, my preacher often said over and over and over, too often God's people, he's convinced of this, and I am too, that too often God's people quit right before the victory, right before the blessing. It's too soon to quit. That's a sermon title. That's another one. It's too soon to quit, man. God may just be turning your test into a testimony. And in your heart, maybe today during invitation, you don't come, maybe come forward. I encourage you to do that. I always do. But maybe there in the quietness of your heart, you'll pray as the Apostle Paul said, Lord Jesus, may the life of Jesus Christ be made manifest in my body through these trials.